Why don't you go ahead and have a seat? Thank these guys back here too. Smoking, was it not? Utterly smoking. Yes. Well, we're in this series looking at what it's like to have God guiding us because he is an internal presence actually living in us, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's to your benefit that I go away. He said it to his followers because when I leave, the counselor, the guide, will come and actually dwell in you. And today in American spirituality, pop spirituality, whatever brand of spirituality or religiosity you have in America, we've kind of all adopted this idea that God is with us, that God is in us, the Spirit is in us. But you have to understand these are all ideas that trace the teaching of Jesus. They're offshoots of what he talked about and what's in the Bible. This is a very modern day phenomena to believe that the Holy Spirit is actually in you. God actually dwells inside of you. In fact, it was only invented about 2,000 years ago. When Jesus talked about this, this was brand new, revolutionary, one-of-a-kind thinking. Nobody before the time of Jesus had the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. Nobody. Didn't happen. Even the greats of the Old Testament era. Moses had God speaking to him and around him. David, King David, had an anointing of the Holy Spirit. It was an external presence that empowered him to do what he was doing. Awesome prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah were inspired and heard from the Holy Spirit. None of them actually had the Holy Spirit inside of them. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would dwell in temples made by things of human hands. And now the Holy Spirit dwells in some, in the temple that God has created. Some, not all of us. You get the Holy Spirit when you receive Jesus, and some of us have received the Holy Spirit, but actually the internal aspect of our lives is such that it doesn't encourage the fullness of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. You know, when somebody comes over to our house, we want to clean it up, we want to make it really nice because we want a welcoming presence for somebody. You ever gone over to somebody's house, they haven't cleaned it, it's obviously in bad, bad shape, and they knew you were coming over? It's almost like it sends the message that you really don't want me here. That is not my house, though if I wasn't married to Libby, that might look like my house. When something is cluttered, when it's stanky, stinky, it communicates that I don't really want you around, and no one wants to be in a place like that. The guide has the most presence and the most power in our lives when we notice things that is thwarting his presence. Chuck had a great illustration about a guide last week. I don't have any great illustration of what a guide is like. My big illustration was from myself when I was a bad guide. I was a paper boy, and some of you are going, paper boy? What is that? You mean you were made of paper? No. There used to be these things. If you're under 35, you wouldn't know this. There used to be these things in America called paper boys. That's how you would get your paper in the morning. Today, it's papers are delivered by adults going 60 miles an hour through subdivisions at 5 a.m. That's not the way papers used to be delivered. It used to be people like me who would have a satchel on either shoulder loaded up with papers, and they would kind of wander around. I actually had the afternoon paper, so I would do it after school. And not only that, there was a time when a GPS didn't exist. And in order to know where you're going, you had to pull out these things that were called maps. There were these big paper things that were about yo big, and they folded up every which way. It was an adventure just to unfold it. And if you used it more than three times, then there would be holes on the creases. And every once in a while, the map wouldn't even help you. You would have to actually pull up and talk to a real live person. You would actually have to start a conversation with somebody you didn't know to get you directions. And you would pull up and you would wind down your window. No, I mean literally wind down. There was a crank and you would wind it down. And then as I was doing my papers, someone would pull up and wind down, who I'd never talked to, and they would actually talk to me. And they'd say, hey, excuse me, do you know how to get to Verner Drive? And I was normally bored looking for some cheap form of entertainment, so I would regularly give them the wrong way. I would give them the wrong direction, say, oh yeah, there you go, down this road, you go to Hickory Hill, go all the way to the end. At the end, you may have them come to Gun Club, make a right on Gun Club, and keep going. Go, 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 keep going until you feel like you've gone too far, but just keep going. And as soon as you come to a gravel driveway where there's a mailbox, take a left on Verner. I would send them the exact opposite direction, and they would go away, and I would have all kind of humor and laughing to myself. I know, I was a bad paper boy in terms of directions, but I was not a guide that was helpful. I tell you what, there is guidance that's in our culture that is trying to get to go us to go to a place that we shouldn't go. It is a place of bitterness. It is a place of anger. It's a place of resentment. When you and I have bitterness, anger, resentment in our lives, it is an environment that does not encourage the abiding full presence of the Holy Spirit. There's a number of things that bother me. What are those things? Well, one of them is construction cones. Construction cones bother me, but what really bothers me is when I have construction cones narrowing from two lanes to one, and as I'm driving in that one lane, I notice there's no workers in the other lane. I'm sorry, if you take two lanes into one, there darn well better be some guy with a green vest there. If there's no guy with a green vest, here's an idea. Take away the cones. Allow us to actually have full reign of the road. That bothers me. It bothers me when somebody calls me and they've got a blocking system or come from some phone, you can't get the phone number, and they leave me this message. It's a very important message, and as they're talking really slow because it's important, and they're using great diction. I understand every word they say, and then they go, and so if you call me back, call me at 321. I'm like, they go so fast, and I got to go back and re-listen to the entire message. I've gotten one letter so far, one number, and so please call me Brian at 521. It bothers me when I go into a movie theater and someone's phone rings. If that's not bad enough, they actually answer. If that's not bad enough, they talk for 5 freaking minutes while I'm watching a movie. See, these things bother me. They cause me to be upset. And when I focus on those things, I can't be aware of the environment around me or even what God might be saying to me. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it puts it this way. Be angry and do not sin. So you can notice something that is not right. You can have an instantaneous shot of anger, but it's a difference between having that and then continuing on in sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This verse says there's two guides you can follow. You can follow the guide of the ways of this world that's ruled by the quote-unquote devil or the evil one. And that guy, the ways of the world, will cause you to be bitter, will cause you to persist in anger, will cause you to clamor with people and be wrathful. That will cause it. Or you can choose the guidance of the Holy Spirit that's about forgiveness, about being kind, even in the midst of situations that would make other people angry and bitter. In fact, if you look at that previous slide, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an aura. The Holy Spirit is not a mist. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a person with a personality that can get bummed out. And so what it says is, when I have anger, resentment, bitterness in my life, the Holy Spirit smells it, it grieves him, and he wants to vacate. He doesn't want to actually live there in fullness. So today, we're going to try to get us away from the normal ways of the world, which is all about bitterness, resentment, and anger, and towards the way that the Spirit would guide us, which is towards forgiveness. Forgiveness, even towards quote-unquote unforgivable people or unforgivable circumstances. I find somebody who's been following the guide. It's very inspiring for me, and we're going to hear somebody's story who's been following the guide. And while we do, we'll have the opportunity to be generous. And if you're new today, we're hoping that you sense our generosity. We're excited you're here. We're trying to build in you any way we can. And for those of us who understand the vision of what God's called Crossroads to, that's why we're generous, to build into people who are here in one of our locations or to help people in need through education or any other means possible in some of the initiatives we have around the globe. So we'll have volunteers come forward with little bags that you can be generous with if that's something you want to do. And while we do that, we will check out this man's story.
About a year and a half ago, it came to light that my wife had been cheating on me. And shortly after this came to light, maybe 2 months later, she actually moved across the country to Las Vegas to live with this guy. And that led to what felt like at least a very long and bitter divorce process. One of the things on the very first night that I found out about my wife's infidelity, I got together with my small group and we had an intense time, 3-4 hours of prayer. I cried most of the time. And the image that came to me at that time was Jesus on the cross. And as I've thought about that over the past year and a half, I think that what that's come to mean and what the God wanted me to get out of that was that that is the ultimate image of forgiveness. And God wants me to forgive on that level. He wants me to forgive my wife. He wants me to forgive my wife's lover. He wants me to forgive everyone sort of on the periphery of the divorce that may have hurt my feelings. He wants me to give myself up to that level, to that pain, and just let it go and forgive those people. It is not my instinct to forgive my wife. It's certainly not my instinct to forgive the man who took my wife away from me. And yet these are things I hear again, again, and again in my prayer life. I think that God loves it when we are obedient. And I think he takes small little steps that he sees in us, and he takes those as good faith to encourage us. So when God sees us praying for our enemies, for instance, I think he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to teach us ways to increase our prayer for them, to pray for them more often, to pray for them more sincerely. It is not an easy thing to do. And I have not completed my journey with forgiveness. It's something I work on every day. It's something I feel like God has given me a lot of ways to progress in my journey, but I haven't completed it by any means. I still have anger. There's still bitterness in my life. But I do feel movement. And one of the things that excites me is that I truly want to forgive my wife. I truly want to forgive the man that took my wife away from me. And it is among my greatest hopes that I will be able to use the word love in the not too distant future for these people. And even just having that hope, I know is of God. I know that's the Holy Spirit guiding me. There are a couple of very tangible things that have changed in my life because of where the Spirit has led me throughout this process. One of which is financial. A lot of times I know I'm hearing from the Spirit when I'm hearing to give my money away. I think I'm naturally a hoarder. I'm naturally a relatively greedy person. These are things that I know about myself. And on several occasions, I've heard that I am supposed to be giving money away to someone else. One of those was throughout the Game Change campaign. I came into a night of prayer here at Crossroads with a very budget-minded mathematical equation on how I was going to give. And I sat down and I began to pray. And in one of the more clear things I've ever heard from the Holy Spirit, I heard that on top of what I was planning on giving, I was meant to give as though I were tithing for my wife. So as though she still lived with me, still earned a salary, still helped provide for our household, I was supposed to give 10% of that as well throughout this campaign. So that increased my Game Change campaign significantly to a level I was less comfortable with. But it was exciting because I really felt as though this was something I had heard from God. This was a place I was being led, and I knew I wouldn't be led there if God didn't have a plan for how to get me there. I think in some strange way, I don't believe that God wanted my marriage to fall apart by any means, but I think in some strange way he's used it to show me that I am not all-powerful and that he is, and that I'm not going to be able to find my worth in another human being, even my mom, even my wife, even a kid if I ever have one. That's not where I'm going to find my worth. I'm going to find my worth in God.
Good stuff. Good stuff. And rare, very, very rare. He's working on and releasing bitterness even when somebody is not asking for it. I mean, We can all forgive when somebody comes to us broken and says all the right words and makes all the right restitution. But what about when that never happens? When that happens, I want to take my cues from Jesus. Jesus is on the cross, amazing number of hours he's had. He's been punched, he's been beaten, he's been sworn at, he's been clubbed in the head, he's been spat upon, he's had nails through his wrists, through his feet, he's up on a cross. Even somebody who's crucified next to him is hurling insults at him. And while all this is happening, in his final moments of his life, look what he says in the book of Luke. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them. Here's the weird thing. They're not even asking for forgiveness. He's granting forgiveness when they're not asking, because if we wait till somebody asks, we will never forgive. It just will never happen. The people who are doing this to him are not asking, and many of them don't even think they're doing anything wrong. They just think they're upholding spirituality, religion, or the rules of the Roman land. Now, some of us, we've been hurt. We've been abused. We've become bitter. And here's the deal. The person or the parent or the organization or the governing entity or the neighbor or the whatever it is never likely going to ask us for forgiveness, partially because they don't even know. They don't know, and they don't even think that they've done anything offensive. The very first person after Jesus dies and is resurrected, the very first follower of his who is killed for their faith, the very first martyr, is a person by the name of Stephen. And as he's put on trial, he lists in with these religious leaders, these religious people, time after time when they've resisted the Holy Spirit. He just takes them through Old Testament history and says, this happened, you resist the Holy Spirit. This time. He says, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And with this, they put fingers in their ears and they gnashed their teeth and they charged them. And here's what it says in the book of Acts. He, full of the Holy Spirit, he's full of it now, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He sees the triune God here. He's Jesus, God the Father, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. All three happening at the same time here. And as they were stoning Stephen, not as Stephen was getting stoned, but as they were actually stoning Stephen, it's a little humor there, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Nice way of saying, he died. So he accuses them of resisting the God, resisting the Holy Spirit. They rush at him. As they're coming at him, they're picking up stones. It's bouncing off his shoulder, skinning off his head, hitting him in the midsection. It drives him to his knees. And as he's being pelted with stones, he said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. He takes a cue from Jesus, and he, even in his final moments, he will not allow bitterness to have any root in his life. Now, let's talk about, if you want to be a bitter person, how to become one. If you want to be more bitter, more resentful, more angry, let me just tell you how to do it. In fact, we're all doing this naturally anyway. This process I'm going to lay out for you is a normal spirit of this world. It's the way it works, but maybe you've never noticed before. So let's talk about it. Maybe you want more of this. Four steps to bitterness. Number one, feel hurt and emote. Feel hurt and emote. Somebody does something that shouldn't be done to you. The government decides to do something you don't think should be done. Someone doesn't include you. Somebody abuses you. Whatever it is, feel hurt and emote. Cry, raise a middle finger, whatever it is, just feel hurt. Number two, take inventory. Take inventory of all that you've lost. Go into your mind, go into the empty shelves of your mind and notice all the things that could be there that are now gone, that someone's taken from you. Notice your dignity that's been taken. Notice your reputation has been soiled. Notice the financial ramifications of this. Just take inventory. Go in there and mark it down and just notice all that you had and all you don't have. Number three, tell people whenever possible. Whenever you can, tell people. This is also known as processing. I'm just processing. It's also known as venting. Excuse me, I have to vent. It's also known as sharing prayer requests. Any way any way you can, talk about it as often as you can, because in the moment it feels good to do it, and you have a way to get back and hurt this person's reputation as you talk about it. So talk about it as often as possible. And then number four, feel worse and repeat. Feel worse and go back. Feel hurts and feel the need to. These are the natural and normal steps into bitterness. We instinctively do these things. You don't have to be taught to do these things. This is the way it works. And this is the world in which we reside, one that feeds into bitterness and actually feeds roots to cause resentment. This is the way the book of Hebrews chapter 12 puts it. Strive for peace with everyone. We won't have peace with everyone, but strive for it. Go for it. Strive with peace for everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He wants order. He wants something that is sweet smelling. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I love that imagery. Root of bitterness. Whenever something is done to us that shouldn't have been done to us, or a decision is made that shouldn't have been made that affects us, or whenever something takes place, it's like a seed is dropped into our heart, and then based on the process we operate, it will either discourage that seed or it will fertilize that seed and make it grow and grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger. So something happens to us, someone does something to us, someone divorces us, someone sues us, someone taxes us that we think it shouldn't be done, somebody does this, whatever it is. As we work this process, it's like we're pouring Miracle-Grow on this little thing. We're allowing the light of the ways of this world to operate, and it starts to grow. It goes into our lungs, wraps around our larynx, goes into our big intestine or small intestine. It just goes through, and it's a root that comes out, and as it says, it defiles many. It doesn't just hurt us. Our words and everything start germinating this root in other people. A number of years ago, I cut down a tree at the base of my father-in-law's driveway. He'd lived in this house for decades, and he remembered it was a single tree about yo big, and that was a much bigger, fuller tree. And as we went in to cut this thing down, it was like going into the jungle. It was so thick and nasty. And what had happened, either the seeds or the needles or however it works had dropped off of the branches and had started new trees, or the roots that had been under the ground came back up and sprouted additional ones. So there was just this huge area of roots that had turned into trees. This is what happens when we have a root of bitterness. It starts with us, it gets more tense, more thick, and then it comes out of our actions, it comes out of our words, and it defiles other people. Our negativity rubs off on other people. Our hatred towards a specific institution rubs off on them, our disdain for them, and it defiles, it goes and it grows. Now, here's my main goal today. My main goal today is for you to see this. Call me a cynic, but very few of us are going to work the second process I'm going to talk about. I gave the process already, which is our default mode into bitterness. I'm going to give another process to how you can come to fullness of the Holy Spirit and live a cluttered-free life. My experience tells us few of us were going to work that process. So my ultimate goal today is to just enable you to see that the way of this world is wanting us to always be bitter, always be angry. A few examples of this. Just notice when you turn on media, any kind of media. Shoot, sports. My goodness, sports used to be about diagramming plays. Now sports is all about being upset about the owners or the players or this or that. We have whole segments like, come on, man, like I'm mad. Come on, you're a jerk. Sports is all about that. Sports radio, sports talk, pregame. They got to find something to get us fired up. Of course, politics, all political stuff on the left, on the right, and the middle. Let's be angry at the other people all the time and accuse them of taking our country down and hurting me. Entertainment. We see Lindsay Lohan and all the gossip stuff. We love seeing that because it makes us feel indignant. Oh, how can you throw away your possibilities? Oh, she's getting off too easily. Oh, I'm mad. We go into TMZ and see all the videos of people that are messing their lives up, and we feel angry towards them and a system that is there, left, right. It's all over the place. Our media, just notice it. It's in the airwaves all the time. It's what drives up ratings. It's what keeps us tuned in. number of weeks ago, we had a major killing of Osama bin Laden. And you might be surprised to know that I actually thought it was a good exercise. I thought it was a good thing for a country to go after and do what needed to get done there. Why do I say that? In the book of Romans, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, talks about how God has ordained governing authorities. And one of the things that governing authorities do, according to Romans 13, is they wield the sword. That is, time to time, they will use force to bring justice. And part of what this justice does is it communicates to other people, hey, stay in line, stay in line. So I actually think that it was a healthy exercise of justice to try to bring Osama bin Laden to justice. I think it was fine that he ended up losing his life. That doesn't really bother me. What does bother me is our bitter reaction to that, our anger reaction, people gathering outside of the White House, clamoring outside of the White House and chanting, and I quote, OBL, you're in hell. OBL, you're in hell. Sickness, crazy. The Bible says that God doesn't even exalt in the death of the wicked. He doesn't. And yet me, man, we got to get all excited about this. Let me tell you something. It's not my job description to determine who goes where when they die. I think Osama bin Laden's got a pretty good chance in getting in there, but it's not my decision to determine where he goes and where he doesn't go. It's also not my job description to cheer on things that are the taking on of life and cause me to be more bitter and angry. And yet we mindlessly just kind of go with everybody with the attitude of hatred and bitterness that happens in our society. It happens everywhere. I get a number of magazines every week. One of them I get is Time Magazine, and here's one I got this last week. Headline, Sex, Lies, Arrogance, What Makes Powerful Men Act Like Pigs. And then a little piggy down there, a little star. No offense, little piggy. You're cute. Men aren't. They're slime. Yes, they are. This is in response to that the senior financial leader who oversees finances for the world and is from France and is alleged coming on to a maid and forcing her into sex acts and stuff like that. Obviously, if that's true, awful, awful stuff. No excuse for it at all. But I read that and I thought, I wonder if that's written by a woman. Yes, it is. Of course it's written by a woman. I couldn't help but notice that, oh, men are pigs. Just hearing how many times I've heard women say, oh, men are pigs. Oh, they're awful. And men do the same thing towards women. Oh, women can't drive. They're awful. They can't do this. There's this constant bitterness that often exists within the sexes because somebody hurt me, somebody didn't do this for me, and it just fuels us. It will cause us to go along. And while this happens, again, this is everywhere in our society. I just want you to see, notice it this week. Notice how often we are resentful, hateful, resentful towards people or situations, and this is encouraging our roots to grow. And what this does to us is it hurts us physically. Studies have linked cancer, potentially, with bitterness and anger. Ohio State, a number of years ago, came out with a study that showed in men, when there is increased and prolonged periods of bitterness and anger, it decreases pulmonary functions. Not only that, it's harder to breathe. They have same thing, believe it or not. Not only that, Harvard that did that study. Ohio State did the study that found out when there is an open wound, the healing process of the open wound is lessened based on the bitterness, anger, and resentment that you have in your life. There is a physical link to our resentfulness. I'm telling you, there is a spiritual link. There is a reason why many of us feel distant from God. There is a reason why many of us feel like our prayer life isn't powerful. There is a reason why many of us just have continual and consistent doubts about God, continual and consistent difficulties. It's because we have an environment where the full presence of the Holy Spirit is not welcome. We are communicating to Him that I would rather be chewing on this root of bitterness. I'd rather be chewing on the wrong that's been done to me than operating in your freedom and in your grace. Let me give you the four steps into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Four steps. Number one, feel hurt and emote. Starts out the same way. Just because you're close with God, just because you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you, it does not mean that people won't hurt you. They will. This world is a broken place. And you will emote. Whatever that means, you will instinctively and immediately emote. Whatever your bandwidth of emotions does, that happens. It's almost unalterable. Step number one, feel hurt and emote. Step number two, right off the debt. Right off the debt. As opposed to default mode, where people go into the warehouse and fixate on everything that's been lost, fixate on what's been taken from them, think about it, keep marking it down, keep remembering it. If you want to get into fullness, you have to notice what's been taken from you, notice how this is affecting your life, and then write it off. Write it off. Just get it off of your books. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he's new. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. There's a change here, going from the way you were to the way you are. And if Christ is in you, God looks at you as different, as new. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is an accounting term. And it says here that when Jesus offered reconciliation, God didn't count their trespasses. That's what accountants do. They count things. They count things, and they categorize them, and they put them on the balance sheets. The amazing thing that Jesus has done is there was this wireless transfer, and God, there was a cooking of the books. Where to reconcile things, God took all of my bads, all of my wrongs, all of my selfishness, and transferred it to Jesus' account, who was on the cross. And Jesus then took all of his stuff, his righteousness, his goodness, and that got transferred to my account. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see all my problems. He actually sees the righteousness of Jesus. Crazy. Crazy. It's how God reconciles things. It's amazing. And what happens, it says there, is when this has been done for me, when I've received God's crazy accounting, his crazy reconciliation of forgiveness, he entrusts to me the ministry of reconciliation. He entrusts me the need to go out and do the same unfair things of offering people forgiveness when they haven't earned it and they haven't asked for it. Crazy. Crazy. Jesus says one time, you know, here's how often you should forgive somebody. Forgive them 70 times 7. Doesn't mean if somebody comes to you and asks for forgiveness 490 times, you say yes. It means that you live in this constant attitude of release, of writing off the debt. The word there is aphemi. It means to release. It means to let it go. So when I live in an attitude of grace, when things happen to me that should cause me to think about it and process it and be bitter, and I just let it go. I'm not gonna think about it. I'm actually gonna forgive this person, even though they've never asked me for forgiveness. Write it off. Get it off your books. Step number 3: don't talk about it. Don't talk about it. Let me say that again. Don't talk about it. Don't process it any longer. Don't vent any longer. Don't share prayer requests any longer. Don't try to empathize with somebody else who's been hurt by telling them how you've been hurt too. Don't talk about it. Every time we talk about it, we relive it. Our brain goes back to that moment, and our chemistry makes it be like real time in our brain, and it's like we're pouring fertilizer, Miracle-Gro, on that root. We're trying to kickstart it again. Don't talk about it. Notice that the examples I had for bitterness earlier were about intangible objects, cones, cell phones, those kinds of things. I got a lot of people, organizations, entities, whatever, to be bitter about. Sometimes I'll refer to it and couch the identity of it, but I just realized I don't even want to do that in this talk. I don't even want to give you examples of how I've been screwed over. I don't want to give you examples of what people have said about me. I don't want, because just reliving it over, talking about it as an example, it stokes me. It gets me geeked and jacked. It's like I'm going to battle intellectually and emotionally. Robert E. Lee, at the end of the war, there's a book written by Charles Braceland Flood called Lee, The Latter Years. Interesting book, and it talks about an interaction that he had with a woman north of Lexington, not far from here. She goes to this woman who obviously was an opponent or a proponent of the South, and Union forces had come into her plantation basically and had trampled over her land, it burned buildings, it actually firebombed this massive tree she had out in the front of her estate. And there it stood to this day, charred. And she saw Lee come onto her property, and she thought to herself, now here's a guy who's going to understand my pain. Now here's a guy who I'm going to be able to share stuff with. And so she goes into great detail about all the injustice that she's had done to her and how this tree is a memorial and a reminder to all that she's lost. Robert E. Lee looks at her and says very clearly, madam, cut it down. Cut it down. Memorializing our pain encourages whatever to happen under the soil to keep going. Madam, cut it down. I want to be the voice of God for you today, because some of you, God is speaking to you right now, and here's what he's saying. Cut it down. The divorce, you're feeling, cut it down. Somebody chose to do to you, cause the bankruptcy, cut it down. The lost job opportunity, cut it down. The seemingly unfair tax burden, cut it down. Anything that we've seen here, you could have noticed is not right, but making the decision to fixate, to bitter about it, it's killing you. Cut it down. See, and I'm talking softly right now because this is the way the Holy Spirit operates, as a whisper. The Holy Spirit is very sensitive. He can get grieved, and he's grieved by the bitterness and anger that's in our life, and he whispers to us this way. This is how he speaks to us. It's one of the reasons why some of us can't hear or sense him, because we're used to everything loud, and everything in the world is loud when it's about anger. Everything is about, can you believe he did that? I can't believe, don't do that, throw the bums out. Everything in the world operates at that level, and we get more and more frenzied, and the roots grow deeper and thicker and wider all around us. The Holy Spirit says, will you cut it down? Step number four, feel better. And repeat the process. Feel better and repeat the process. Why do I say repeat the process? It's because it's not like, oh, I did these four steps, but no, you got to go back. Something that will remind you of what's been taken from you, and you'll have to go through the whole thing again. It's like you have to relive. Feel better. You know, when I don't talk about people, it's difficult, but it likens or increases the opportunity that I'm actually going to be on a path to actually feel better. These are the steps into fullness. Work them over and over and over again. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. These are thoughts of God I'm sharing with you right now. Nobody is advocating forgiving people who've done you wrong, who don't want forgiveness. The spirit of this world tells you, hey, don't get mad, get even. That's what the spirit of this world, that's what happens. But the Spirit of God is not the spirit of the world, but it's from God, that we might understand things freely given to us by God. God has freely given me grace. He's freely given me forgiveness. Likewise, I need to freely give grace and forgiveness to other people. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Human wisdom would never come up with these four points. No, you feel better when somebody is executed and then they're done with. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. As I said earlier, very few of us will follow through on those four steps. You don't agree with them. We don't like them. It's hard to work them. And that's what the Bible says. You're just a natural, normal person. The God is not trying to make us be like other people. The Holy Spirit is not trying to make us be a good American. The Holy Spirit is not trying to make us be a good individual. The Holy Spirit is trying to make us like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is trying to take us someplace that no one would strategically decide in and of the normal ways of this world. And that means not just that I don't allow bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment to take place in my life, but I even pray blessings for people who have hurt me. Yes, pray blessings, not pray for them so that God would squash them. I actually pray blessings for them. Jesus said that. He said, anybody prays for people who love them, but I said, you pray for those who persecute you. It's not just because I want blessings for people who have persecuted me, but I personally want the blessing of being released from the root. I personally want the skanky stinkiness of the root out of my life. So we're going to do an exercise here in a moment. It's an exercise of blessing the person who you're resentful toward. Blessing the organization or the entity that's caused you difficulty in your life. It's going to be done with our mouths. The Bible talks about over and over again about how our mouths give the power of life. There's something powerful about when we speak something. And we're going to speak something that is positive and a blessing towards somebody who you may have been thinking of this whole time. And this is why it's called a blessing. I'm going to ask you to stand for this. Let's stand. Why do we stand? We're going to stand for this. We're going to stand for this because, you know, we're in a court of law. What do we do? And yes, now everyone leaves who doesn't want to do this. That's fine. We want to go back to the ways of the world. Go ahead, get all angry in the car. Go ahead. And we stand when we're in a court of law. We're swearing something because we want kind of the magnitude of our words. Or if you've ever been married, you stand to give your vows. There's just a solemnness to actually standing. And so now as we stand, I'm going to give you a basic template of what it looks like to bless somebody. And it looks like this. You say, Father, I forgive blank. Would you bless blank in these ways? I'm going to ask you to say this template out loud. You may need to change the name of the person. I encourage you, if you're going to use the real name, this is not a way to get back at them by selling their name loudly and negatively. God, I pray for Jim Smith, who's messed up my life. No, we're not praying that. We don't want you to use this to broadcast. You might even want to couch the name of the person. Let me just tell you this. I have a person in my mind right now. And here's what I'll do. I'll say, God, I forgive Fido. Would you bless Fido in these ways? Bring more business. Deepen the accounts. I pray for increased friendship. Increased friendship. Restore the lost years. Boy, it's fun. It sounds strange to say it. When I say that, I'm aligning myself with God because only God is one who blesses people who are against him. It looks like that. So I'm going to give you a moment right now, and I just encourage you to declare it. Say something loud right now or mutter it, and I'm going to give you a moment to do that. Right now, 1, 2, 3. Not bad. It was a sweet muttering. Myrrh is sweet. It was a sweet sound. I'll tell you, the smell in here right now smells really great to the spirit. It really does. Let's just try it again. Maybe build on it. Try something different. Pick somebody else out. Let's go again right now. I could be bitter that my first great weekend of weather, I have to work all weekend, but I will not be bitter. I'll have a great rest of the day and tomorrow. You do the same. Have a great one.